Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 19. If you already have them, then great. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to the nation of Israel and your promises, because it shows us that you're faithful to us. Thank you for your faithfulness to us this morning. And God, give us as Christians in the last days insight into your word. Let us not fall into the trap of this anti-Israel stuff. It's not about Israel. It's about you and your promises. And you have made unconditional promises to those people, to the nation of Israel. And you said that those of us that stand with them are standing with you. And God, there's going to be more and more pressure on them and on us. Let us not be the last day's casualties that fall away, but let us be those who stand firm in the things of your word and of Jesus Christ. And I pray now that as we look at those that are true believers and those that are make believers in the church, God, this would just be accentuated this morning. That is, again, the church is filled with those who are simply there for religion but don't know you. And I think that's part of the problem, Lord. And I pray that if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know you, that this would be the day. This would be the morning their eyes would be opened and they would come to know you. And so, God, teach us from your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, today we get into the difference of believers and make-believers. We've talked about this before, but last week we ended with Paul laying hands on true believers in Ephesus who had received the Spirit of the Lord. Remember, the baptism of the Holy Spirit came upon them when he prayed for them. And we're going to see today also that he begins to speak now and teach to the believers there in Ephesus, believers and all those in Ephesus, unbelievers as well. They're in the synagogue in Ephesus. And we're going to see that Paul reasons with them. They put up with him for a certain amount of time, and then they say, we're done. We're not going to put up with this anymore. And you see a division between those who are truly believers and those who are just religious make-believers that are there. They were in Paul's day. They're still around in our day. And I think a lot of people don't even know that they're a make-believer. I was a make-believer for years and didn't know it. I was not intentionally going against God or not knowing God. I went to church on a regular basis. My dad was the pastor. I had to go. And I spent the first 25 years of my life deceived. I believed I knew God. If you'd asked me, was I saved? I would have said yes. If you'd have challenged my salvation, I probably would have gotten upset with you. But I was not the real deal. And the thing is, when I look back and realize how honestly deceived I was honestly deceived. I think there are people that know they don't know the Lord, and they enter the church to cause trouble. Wolves in sheep's clothing, as the Bible talks about. But there's a boatload of people like me who have no idea they don't know God. They think they do. And so they go to church all the time, and finally one day God opens their eyes and they realize, oh my goodness, I've been playing church the whole time. Now, again, how do you know the difference? It's true repentance. It's receiving Jesus, believing what he's done, truly repenting. That is, you stop your lifestyle of sin. You know, there's a difference of a lifestyle of sin and stumbling. Understand that. If you're just stumbling and you know the Lord, you're stumbling and you know the Lord. You're called a human. If you have a lifestyle where you live and you've always lived normal sin, just living sin as a lifestyle, and you know what that sin is right now, you could name it, and it's never changed, you've never repented, then you probably don't know Christ. Because Jesus said this, if you don't repent, you will die in your sins. So it's a difference of not being an occasional sinner because we're weak and living a lifestyle. Well, this is where we're going to see those that were living a lifestyle of sin and didn't really know God in the church there in Ephesus, if you will, were separated out from the true believers. And again, God also wants to make that distinction today, not because God wants to cause division, but God has to first identify who's real and who's fake to us so we know. We have to know as believers who truly knows God and who truly doesn't know God, not walking around judging everybody in some wrong judgment. I'm not saying that, but learning how to evaluate the fruit. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. We have to be able to see that so we know how to pray and how to minister to people. At the same time, we need to have revealed to us if we don't really have that relationship. As I said, people used to challenge me, Mark, you say you're a Christian, however, and they would give their list of howevers. And if somebody I didn't know them, that'd be very offensive. But it was people that I cared about. I'm like, well, okay, I see what you're saying. And it got me thinking, then why is it that I'm living this life of sin constantly? And why is there no desire for the Bible? Why is there no desire for prayer? Why do you seem to have really a real relationship with God and I don't? And so God began to use that to reach my heart. And so I'm thankful for those people that God put in my life to do that, to challenge me on that. So, you know, if somebody does that with you, don't get upset with them. Just let them know why you know Jesus. You should know why. You've met the Lord. You know him. And it's something where you can, you know, we need to be able to recognize that so we know how to pray and reach people. But at the same time, we also need to say, wait a minute, do I really have that relationship? and be challenged on that. Now, when I say that, I know what I just did. I just opened up a Pandora's box of true believers who always worry, you know, am I really saved? Look, you know if you've met the Lord. I'm not talking about a stumble. Things aren't as fresh as they used to be. You know you've met the Lord. God changed your life, et cetera. You know you're in the kingdom. But I think there's an enormous amount of people in the South, because I was one of them, who grow up thinking they know God and never make that real connection, that real relationship. And again, God wants to reveal that because he wants to be able to bring more into the kingdom. So don't be afraid to pray for those you have questions about, to ask them, when did you give your life to the Lord? You know, then why are you living this way? Do you know you're living wrong? And again, this is a loving conversation we can have with people, and in order to try to bring them to Christ if they don't know the Lord. Paul's going to do this. He was reasoning with them in the synagogues on a regular basis. And finally, they said, look, we don't want to hear your Jesus stuff anymore. You know, don't tell us right and wrong, whatever. Get out of here. And so Paul, we're going to see bolts when this happens. And so that's where we take up in verse 19. Notice what it says. It says, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months. So Paul's speaking very boldly about the Lord, about the things of the Bible, reasoning and persuading. So he was having an impact concerning the things of the kingdom of God. So people were getting persuaded. We know that some were getting saved. We're going to see that here in just a moment. But notice this, but when some were hardened and did not believe, that is those who made up their mind, I'm just not going to believe in this Jesus stuff. I'm not going to accept the fact that he's the only way to heaven. I think you can get there by any religion. He says, no, you can only get there by Jesus. That's it. Paul would have been laying it down, saying, look, here's what Jesus said. You've got a decision to make. Are you going to come to the Lord or you're not going to come to the Lord? And so they see this, they begin to harden their heart. And they begin to speak evil of the way. Now, I love the fact they called the church here the way. The early church is referred to in more than one time in the New Testament as the way. When we moved here, I thought, what a great name for a church. The problem was at that time there was a cult called the way, and I thought that probably wouldn't be a good move to do. But either way, they spoke evil of the way before the multitude, and he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, note that, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Now, there's a lot to cover here. First of all, notice this, when some were hardened. It's interesting, the word hardened there means it was by their choice. And what that means is they said, I hear this, I just choose not to believe it, I choose not to receive it, and I'm going to harden my heart toward it. That's a dangerous place to be. And I'm thankful that God is gracious to take the hardened hearts that we have and to work over time to soften them, because God will. God will soften our hearts if we'll allow him. God, you know, I hardened my heart over the years, but God sent people back in, and God softened my heart. And I think that if God sees a heart he can work with, God's going to work with it. But there's a warning in this for us, and that is, I'm not saying that after 3 months, if you harden your heart, you can't be saved. God, you know, gave me 25 years. And so God is a very gracious, long-suffering God that waits and waits. What I'm saying is, the Bible teaches the longer we go and don't receive the Lord, the harder our heart gets. And the harder the heart gets, the harder it is to receive Jesus Christ. Again, the best example and the classic example, remember, is Pharaoh. Moses goes to Pharaoh, and it says, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And you read 7 or 8 times in a row that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then finally, you read this horribly ominous line that says, then God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Now, it's interesting when you look at the wording there in the language, when it says, then God hardened his heart, what it means is this. It means God saw that Pharaoh had made up his mind, he didn't want God, and that he wasn't going to change. And once Pharaoh came to that place, God said, all right, is that what you really want? I'm going to solidify it. And God solidified Pharaoh's choice to reject God. And that meant from that point on, there was no hope for Pharaoh. There was no salvation for Pharaoh. And so the scary thing is that we can reach a place, if we reject God long enough, where our heart gets so hard we can't receive him. But there are those that say, no, my heart's going to be open to the Lord. I am going to receive him. You know, it's interesting. There's a lot more information archaeologically coming out of Egypt about Israel and the nation of Israel being in there. And they found these writings, these obelisks, they call them, and these writings in rock and these different things they find. They found one here recently that I was reading about that's so exciting. It's very exciting. Actually, it talks about Pharaoh's wife. Who would have been there, of course, when Moses was there and the princess in the house, whether or not it was his princess or whether or not it was his wife, it may have actually been the one that raised Moses, we don't know. But according to these writings, it says that when the children of Israel came out of Israel, she went with them. She left. She left Pharaoh. She left the palace. She crossed the Red Sea with him and followed the church. She was one of the mixed multitude that left with him. Again, these kind of details are exciting when you see these kind of things, you know. But the bottom line is, the point is that even though Pharaoh's heart was hard, there were those in his household that had softened hearts to the things when they saw God working. And although the world around us may be hard, you need to pray that God gives you a softened heart. And if you're sitting there this morning saying, I hate this guy already, And I don't, you know, he kind of talks funny or whatever and looks funny, and I don't agree with what he's saying, whatever reason. Look, all those things about me may be true. But if God is speaking to your heart, don't fight that. Don't harden yourself. You know, at least do this. At least say, God, you show me. Okay, I've heard what this guy said. You show me what the truth is, because you need an opportunity to be saved and to get into the kingdom of God. You need a chance for God to do that. And who cares about people? It's not about people. It's not about winning an argument. It's about winning souls and people being into heaven. And so I encourage you, if that's happening, don't fight that. Give in to that. These guys hardened their hearts. And then not only that, look, they hardened so hard they begin to speak evil of Jesus. They're speaking evil of the way. Jesus is the way. So they're now blaspheming. They're attacking the Lord. It's gone from simply unbelievers who don't want to receive to people that are openly attacking the Lord. And so Paul says, that's it, I'm done. You've had your opportunity. Now you're attacking Jesus on a personal level. I'm out of here. And all of you guys that believe in Jesus, come with me. And so they did. We see that Paul says he withdrew his disciples and went to now teach in the school of Tyrannus. We'll get to that in a moment. But this is probably the only good church split you'll ever find in the Bible. Again, church splits are always damaging. They're always destructive. It's not a good thing, especially if it's a church that's not, you know, a cult or something. But at this church here, this particular Ephesus, the synagogue here, this was filled with people that were not only choosing not to believe God's word, but they were blaspheming God. They were blaspheming Jesus Christ. And if you're in a church that's blaspheming God and blaspheming Jesus Christ, you need to get out of there. That would be a good church split on those rare occasions. And Paul says, you got to come out from among them. Don't get away from this mess. Paul pulls them away. And notice this, he goes to a place called the School of Tyrannus, which again, basically Paul is establishing a school of ministry, establishing a Bible college, really there in Ephesus. And we're going to see that he taught there for a couple of years. It's interesting, it says the School of Tyrannus, it literally means the school of the tyrant or the school of the sovereign. So I don't know what was going on, who started this school, but the name is very interesting. But whatever the reason, Paul had an open door to be able to go and to teach there in the school of Tyrannus. Now, again, from secular history outside the Bible, what we know is, or what we know at least from secular history, again, it's not scripture, the school of Tyrannus was a school that taught philosophy, and they would teach up until 11 o'clock in the morning and then take a break at 11 and then start again at 4 in the afternoon. And the reason being, in Ephesus, it would get so hot, they said, between 11 and 4, that it wasn't even worth being there in the building. Everybody was uncomfortable and miserable, so they go take a siesta, get out of the building. So the morning teaching and the evening teaching is the way that the school operated for the students. Well, Paul saw an opportunity. Paul says, wait a minute, I can use that building? You'll let us use your building? And then probably some believer connected somehow. They said, sure. So he goes in and uses the building, and for 2 years it tells us that Paul taught here the disciples in this school. And again, secular history outside of this tells us that he did it 6 days a week for those 2 years. Now again, think about that. That's 30 hours a week of teaching for 2 years, 3,120 hours of teaching in addition to the regular church services. Paul was pouring his life and his heart and his time into the people, and now you understand why the church of Ephesus was such a strong church by the time Paul left. As a matter of fact, you see the church of Ephesus spoken of in Revelation, and yes, they'd fallen away. Some 30 years after this or whatever, they've already fallen away in that short amount of time to some degree, but God says to the church in Ephesus, they were large and there was a lot of them, but he said, you've left your first love. So you've been taught well, you got going well, but you've left your first love. Repent now, come back to your first love and be restored. But this effort of the church that was so strong there in Ephesus, it was Paul pouring his life. And I think, man, look at the reward that Paul's going to have for what he's done and did there in Ephesus. And it also encourages me that even as one person, we can make a huge impact. Notice what it says. It says, and this continued for 2 years so that all who dwelt in Asia, that's all of Asia, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. This is attributing what Paul was doing 6 days a week for 2 years, over 3,000 hours, to the gospel spreading in all of Asia. That's one man. That's one man. Never think you won't have an impact for the kingdom if you're totally devoted. It was Dwight Moody that said, we've never seen what one fully devoted man can do under the power of God in the world. And again, Paul was that devoted man. We have seen Paul the apostle. And so I want to encourage you guys. You may not have a gift of teaching. You may not have a gift of whatever as far as a pulpit type ministry or pastoral. But whatever God has called you to do and what God has gifted you to do, do it with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You may change the United States of America. You may change even if it's just the South. Praise the Lord. Again, if we could really change the North and the West, then really praise the Lord again, right? But the bottom line is that don't be afraid to take what you've got and use it for the kingdom. Because again, God can do great things through those who are committed. And Paul again shows us that very clearly. And so a great work that Paul's doing there in Ephesus. Now, again, as a result of this, God pours out his spirit in even greater measure on Paul. God is using Paul in incredible ways, probably because there were a lot of false teachers traveling around in this day. We know that from secular history and from scripture. And so to show the difference in the real and the fake as the gospel is spreading, I believe God began to give more authority and more power and more recognition to Paul to say, hey, look, here's one message, here's the other message, which one is true? And so God was backing Paul. And look what happens here. Verse 11, it says, and God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. Literally, that word means not normal. Now, God still does miracles today, but these were unusual miracles. Look how unusual they were, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and diseases left them, and evil spirits went out from them. Again, Paul would have these aprons and these handkerchiefs as basically to wipe off the sweat from all the teaching he was doing there in the school of Tyrannus during the heat of the day. And Paul would keep, you know, again, have these things around, as I'm sure it was, you know, just a convenience. And people begin to realize, wait a minute, there's power with Paul. We see God using Paul to heal people. You know, I'm just going to kind of swipe his little headband there or whatever and take it to my buddy and see what happens. And people are getting healed. And demons are getting cast out. And so it's amazing. That's why these were unusual miracles, that God was even using the articles from Paul's body. And by the way, this is not the first time God has done this. God did this with the Old Testament prophets. Oftentimes, the Old Testament prophets, you see situations where the very articles that they had power. Again, Elisha knew that about his staff. Remember Gehazi, his servant, the widow's son had died, and he says, here, take my staff and go lay it on the face of the child, because he realized that maybe there's going to be enough power there to raise him while I'm on the way. Again, there's another incident where one of the prophets had been buried, and the Midianites were attacking, and they were having a funeral right by the prophet's tomb, and when they saw the Midianites coming in, they all panicked, and they put the body in that tomb and all ran to get away, come back and finish the funeral later while being attacked by the enemy. When the guy touched the body of the prophet, he got up and came back out. So he raised from the dead. Now, it doesn't tell us what happened after that. Wouldn't it have been tragic if he raised from the dead? I'm alive! He didn't know there was a war going on, right? Of course, it wouldn't have been a gunshot. It would have been an arrow. But I'm thinking, how tragic, you know? You know, the Lord back so soon. Okay. I went out at the wrong time. How was I to know there was a war going on? I was dead anyway. But it just shows, I digress, but it does show that, again, there's power connected. God was doing the same thing here with Paul. Now, could God do this today? Absolutely, God could do this today. You don't really see God do this today, and I'm not saying he's never done it, but you do see people that want to take advantage of the body of Christ claiming God does this today. Guys, be careful of those that send you the prayer cloth. You know, I laid on this for whatever, 8 hours and prayed and sent it to you, and I've done this. I'm not saying God can't do these kind of things. God has done it in the past. But I'm telling you this, the majority, if not all of those that send these things out today, whether it's their prayer oil or their little hanky or whatever, it's just to get money from you, because what they say is now, and for your best gift, if you get to send it to the ministry. You know, Paul never asked for money. There's no record here that they took up a collection for the school of Tyrannus. It was all done from the heart. Just, we love you. We want to see you get healed. And that's the difference. If they're after the money, be careful. That's how you're going to know oftentimes the real from the fake. As a matter of fact, in the Didache, it's interesting, which was written by the apostles, not biblical, but written by the apostles. They were trying to determine who was a real prophet or who was a real teacher and who was a fake teacher when they would go to the towns that they traveled to. And they put in the guidelines, they said, look, if anybody stays more than 3 days and starts asking you for money, they're a false prophet. Kick them out of there. I mean, again, they were very strict on what they did, you know, as far as recognizing the real from the fake. And so Paul, though, God's really using this in an amazing way, even casting out demons. And it says, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, when they're seeing all this happen, they took it upon themselves, if you're an underliner, there's a good one, they took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. And again, before I even go on with that, you never take something upon yourself in the name of the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, you can't take his name and use it for your own sake. You're not going to have the power. And also, you can't claim power that God hasn't given. These guys are basically saying, look, hey, what's working out there? Here's who these guys were. They were traveling exorcists. And, they were going out, supposedly on these campaigns or these tours, maybe tent revival type things, casting out the demons or whatever, and said, hey, we found out that this is working. This guy, this name Jesus, this Paul guy is having a great, effect with it. So let's see if we can't use that name or whatever. You can't just do that. The demonic realm is the demonic realm, and we're the earthly realm. Again, these are fallen angels. They are higher than us. They have greater power than we have. The Bible says they are real beings. This is not just some metaphor or somebody's acting bad so they've got a demon. No, the Bible says they are real beings. As a matter of fact, Jesus spoke with them. They spoke back to him through the people that they were possessing. And they said, we know who you are. So understand, these are real beings that he knows and that they know him. And so they're taking it upon themselves to cast them out. You can't just do that. Saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Notice that we don't know him, but Paul does. And so by the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, we say, cast this guy out or whatever, this kind of thing. And so we're going to do the unusual miracles that Paul's doing. God's going to work in us that way. Well, it's not going to work. And notice this, it tells us who they are. It says, also there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest who did so. So these guys are there, and the seven sons of Sceva hear about this. They're doing this as well. And it's interesting to me, these are seven preacher's kids, because they're children of a priest. And I kind of know what that's like, to be a preacher's kid and to be trying to do religious or spiritual things and not know God. That was my upbringing, so I kind of associate with these guys. But at the same time, they're stepping into a realm they shouldn't be stepping into. If you know Jesus, you have power over the demonic realm. If you don't know Jesus, you don't. And look, those of us who know the Lord, it's still kind of a weird feeling to deal with a demon, is it not? Again, not that you have. you might say, yes, you don't know I have, and I'll talk about it later. But either way, a real demon, not just a kid that's acting up or whatever the case might be. But the bottom line is that if you run into the real demonic realm, for any believer, that's going to be a little bit, okay, what's going on, or a little bit intimidating. But you have to understand the demonic realm can't do anything to you if you know the Lord. You have the power of God and you have the authority of God, even to cast the demon out. There are some demons that don't come out without prayer and fasting. We know that. But even in that case, even if they wouldn't leave, they don't have the authority to overtake you and do anything to you. God protects you. But for the unbeliever, anything can happen. I mean, it could get, physical, it could get violent, all kinds of things can take place. And so these guys have really stepped out and put themselves in a very precarious position here. They don't know the Lord. They're taking it upon themselves with the supernatural realm. They're going to find out they're in big trouble here. He's not just some incantation or name you can use to exercise whatever you want to do or like some kind of charm that's around your neck. You're going to have to know the Lord and know who he is. And again, it's interesting, Sceva here, these seven sons of Sceva, these preacher's kids, Sceva means mind reader. And I don't know that necessarily the Holy Spirit's giving us any insight there, but it kind of makes you think of palm reader or maybe those that are involved in spiritistic type things. And so they certainly didn't know the Lord. And now they're about to find out the demonic realm is very real, and they're not ready and equipped to deal with it as they take them on. So notice what happens here. It says, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Now that is not what you want to hear when you face off with a demon. Especially in the voice that's probably coming out of that person. Again, it's interesting when you read and some of these events where people have been demon-possessed, oftentimes they affect their vocal cords, and they do kind of sound creepy. It's not just the movies that do that. Now, they can't add all the reverb and all that stuff, but at the same time, Jesus I know, Paul I know, who are you? You say, whoa! Like, now, that's the moment you know you're in trouble, right? Now, it's interesting here. These demons, they say, Jesus I know. It's the word gnosko. And I only say that to let you know it's a word that specifically means someone that is known intimately and on a personal, intimate level. Someone who is known by experience. Someone you've spent a lot of time with. Now, why would this demon know Jesus on a very experiential, a lot of time with, intimacy type of situation? Because remember, before they were demons, they were angels in heaven. They knew the Lord. They were interacting with the Lord before they were cast out. They knew exactly who he was. He was their creator. Colossians chapter 1 says Jesus created all things. And if Jesus created all things, that means he created the angels. So they're looking at their creator, and they would talk to him, and he would say, be quiet. They would say to Jesus when he walked on the earth, we know who you are. Well, yeah, be quiet. They knew him in an experiential. I guess the best way to describe gnosko would be the way you are as husband and wife. you know each other very, very intimately. You know, I've been, best friends and or married to Tracy for 47 years now, and she knows every nuance about me. We're riding in the car yesterday, and I was just like, I just made some tiny noise. I was thinking about something. And she said, yeah, what is it? And I'm like, how do you even know there's something to say, what is it? I mean, all I did was kind of make a little tiny noise and kind of, but she just, of course, women pick up on everything, right? They're very observant. But I was like, that's amazing to me. That's gnosko. It's I know everything about her. She knows everything about me. There's just a nuance. And you're the same way, married couples, you know what I'm talking about. That's what the word means. So the demons are that way with Jesus. They said, we know all about him, everything. Then they go on, they say, Paul also, we know Paul. Again, this is a different word, epistemei, and it means to know in an informed and accurate way from prolonged acquaintance or observation. So what's happening is here is they're observing Paul. They see him. They know him. They know how God's using him. They've been watching Paul ever since he got saved. All the stuff that Paul's doing, they realize he's the true power of God. He has the power of God. They fear him. All these things that are taking place, because he's not Jesus, but now he's, again, below Jesus, but at the same time, he has power. He has authority. We respect him. That's how the enemy looks at you today. He recognizes that Jesus is in you, and he knows there's power there. And so the first two levels, okay, we're doing pretty good. But then the last one, who are you? I don't know you. That's when things are going to get really dicey. And notice again what happens. And then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Now, again, if it wasn't so sad, it would be almost comical. These guys get beaten up. This demon rips their clothes off, beats them up, and kicks them outside, you know. And even as they were kicked out of heaven, they're able to kick us out of whatever we are down here, because they're still greater than we are, so you know, in reality. But notice he overpowered them, leaped on them. It means to jump on. He sprang on them suddenly and attacked them is the picture that it gives there. No doubt they freaked out. It probably was very quick and And overpowering them, it means to have dominion over. He had, again, he prevailed against them. You know, when you see people that are demon-possessed, and maybe you've seen videos or you've heard of stories, there seems to be a supernatural strength that they have. And there may be something there where there's some supernatural help. But really, when you think about it, I think that probably more than that, it's simply they're in a body that they use with reckless abandon. And what do I mean by that? Whenever you're doing something that can hurt your body, you have a natural response that stops before you break bones, and that stops before you smash your head totally in, or stops before whatever. You're going to do that. You'll stop before a muscle's torn. It hurts too much. Think about it. When the demonic realm takes over a body, they don't care about that person's body. They're going to use it with reckless abandon. They don't care if the bones break, if the head smashes, if muscles are torn. They're going to just go completely 100% full throttle. And I think a lot of the supernatural seeming power they have is simply a body that's unrestrained. Now, again, I'm not saying there may not be some help there, but, you know, whenever you let someone do that kind of thing where they don't care about their body, people that are on drugs and high and they use their body that way, they do amazingly horrible things to their body and they wound it. I think that's probably what's happening here. But again, it's interesting. He says he wounded them. The word is traumatizo. It means to traumatize, where we get the word traumatized. And I'm sure they were traumatized. They're suddenly attacked. Their clothes are ripped off. They're being beaten up. I mean, again, it's not funny, but it's kind of a comical scene in the shock that these guys would have had when this demon using this man's body jumped on them. And notice this. It says, this became known both to all the Jews and the Greeks, so everybody in that region, dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell on all of them. I'll bet. They said, the name of Jesus has power. And even Paul, his name had, you know, not that his name had power, but he walked in that power of the name he's proclaiming, which is Jesus Christ. So God is magnifying Jesus in this region through this. And God is also giving credibility to Paul at the same time so the gospel can spread. It says, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, which is exactly what God wanted to do. And many who had believed, notice this, came confessing and telling their deeds. Now, two things they did. Notice this. They were confessing and telling their deeds. That's number one. Whenever you're coming to the Lord and God is drawing you in, and maybe this morning God is drawing some of you into a relationship with Jesus Christ, the first step is confess your deeds. Go to the Lord and say, I'm guilty. I'm a sinner before you. I need forgiveness. You have to confess your sins. And that's what they were doing. But notice this. Confessing your sins is not enough. It has to go from confessing your sins to repentance. And that means turning from your sins, doing something tangible that shows you've really repented. The lifestyle of sin I talked about at the beginning, stopping that lifestyle of sin. I'm not going to live this way any longer. And here's the evidence that I've quit doing it. What is the evidence they have that they've quit doing it? Look here at verse 19. Also, many of those who had practiced magic, that if they're involved in witchcraft, they brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. Now, again, I'm not promoting a book burning, but notice this. They took all these magical books and they burned them, saying, we want nothing to do with this. This is true repentance. They're doing something that's showing they're really repenting. It says they did it in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. By the way, it was hard to nail down exactly how much that would be in today's money because people have different opinions, but I'll tell you, the range went from $1 million to $7 million. That's a lot of money. Let's just go with $1 million. Let's take the lower end of it. When they gave their life to Jesus Christ, they said, these things that we have are worth a lot of money. They obviously were worth a lot of money because it was worth 50,000 pieces of silver. Said, but it's not worth losing our relationship with Jesus Christ. In other words, there is no price tag in doing what's right. Guys, this is huge. And this is what I want to encourage you. I remember when I gave my life to the Lord, I had some things of value that were wicked. I'll leave it at that. And when I gave my life to the Lord, God said, you got to get rid of those things. And I knew it. I wanted to. I wanted to get rid of them, but there was some value there. Well, the first thing that pops in your mind is, well, I'll sell them. I can sell all this stuff and make a little bit of money. And God spoke as clear as day to me. He said, if it's poison to you, it's poison to everybody. You don't sell that. You destroy it. And at that point, you realize, you know what? Walking with Christ comes with some sacrifice sometimes. It may cost you financially. It may cost you emotionally. It may cost some friendships. It may cost all kinds of things. If you're going to follow the Lord, there's going to be a cost to it. And some of you this morning, God's calling you right now and saying to you, are you willing to pay that cost? Do you have things that are of value that are sinful against God that you know you need to get rid of, number one? And number two, if you do, you want to sell it and get some money out of it. These guys said, no, not us. We realize there's great value. This is $1 million worth of books. But you know what? Burn it. Burn it. Yeah, I could be a millionaire, but I'd die without Christ. I'd rather lose everything I have and have Christ, because then I'm a millionaire and plus forever and ever and ever and ever. And there's nothing that you can give up this morning for Jesus Christ that you're going to regret the day you stand before him and realize not only did you do the right thing, but now you have reward that is much more valuable and it will never fade away. It will last forever. Guys, listen, here's my point. Look, I'm not saying God's telling you to go and burn everything and throw things out and this kind of stuff. Again, I want to point out lastly there in verse 20, the word of the Lord prevailed mightily. Why did it grow mightily and prevail? Because the people obeyed God. They obeyed the word of God. And if we obey the word of God, God's word in our life and those around us will grow mightily and prevail because we serve the Lord. But I want to say this. If you've got something in your life that you know you shouldn't have, you know it shouldn't be there, and God has been convicting you and maybe he's convicting you right now, you need to get rid of it. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. There's nothing worth your soul. There's nothing worth your relationship with the Lord. And there's no value, as I said, that you can put on anything that would keep you from the Lord. Walking with Christ in a true commitment is going to cost you something, but there's great reward in heaven. And I can say this, it'll never cost us nearly as much as it did Jesus himself in his sacrifice that he made for us on the cross. And so I want to make an appeal to those of you this morning that don't know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, make that commitment. Today's the day. God's convicting you in your heart. Confess your sin and show true repentance of that sin. But for those of us in here as well that may have something where God's convicting us this morning, I've got something in my life that I've got to get rid of. Get rid of it, because it will set you free. The word of God will grow mightily in you and you will prevail in your walk with God and in whatever God has called you to do. And I want to pray for all of us right now as we're running out of time. And let me pray for us. Father, I want to pray first of all for the believers in this room right now that you've convicted. There's no doubt some that are convicted. Hey, I've got things here I shouldn't have. This stuff is connected to the demonic realm. This stuff is not glorifying God. This is something I shouldn't keep. I shouldn't have it in my life. And I'm going to get rid of it today. God, I pray you give them courage and boldness and strength to take that step and get rid of it today. And Lord, I thank you, God, for showing us that sometimes it may even mean a sacrifice. We don't push it off on someone else. We don't even sell it and make money off of it. We get rid of it. We destroy it. Again, Lord, if it's poison to us, it's poison to all. But Lord, that we would be set free and those around us would be set free, that your word would mightily prevail in our lives. But God, I want to pray also for any right now in this room that don't know you. And for the first time, their eyes are being opened. They realize they've been doing the religion thing, but they've never really repented. And at this moment, you're calling on them, confess your sin. Believe that I died for you on the cross. Repent of your sin. Take action. Do away with these things and be free. Not just free now, but free eternally in Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you again for the work of your Spirit this morning. And we give you all the glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.